I appreciate that. That was a request of mine. And couldn't come on a more timely basis or a timely time because this is my wife's birthday. March 15, 1945. And it's been a little shaky day for me in some ways because this is the first time in 50-some years that I haven't had the birthday with her and celebrated her birthday together. But I thank God that she's having a birthday party up there. Praise the Lord. With all her loved ones and friends and probably a better birthday up there party than we could ever have down here. So appreciate that. Philip and Sarah, I know you were subbing tonight. And it's always good to be a substitute. Amen. Because you're in good company. You're Jesus was. So it's always good to be a substitute. But Stephen, he's under the weather. His voice wasn't functioning correctly, he told me. But anyway, you got a good replacement, brother. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open, if you will, to the book of Revelation. We started in Revelation, if you remember, way back there, when we started the meeting on Sunday morning. We're going to go back to the Revelation, book of Revelation, being the last service here. It's not because we're getting liberal and soft here in that we're shortening the meeting. It's not because of that. I want you to know that. It's not because Pastor just wanted to go through Wednesday. And it's not that I just want to go through Wednesday, but I've got to go clear to Pennsylvania to New Jersey, really, and right along the coast. So I needed some travel time. I'm going to pick up my trailer, willing, and take off for the east for some meetings. So that's why we had to, just go through Wednesday, because before we've always gone through Friday. Well, let's get into preaching, because you folks... bear with us now and keep alert, keep awake. You think you can handle that? I hope you can. Brother Ross just spoke up. He'll be the first to go to sleep, probably. So all eyes are on you, brother. But anyway, we just thank the Lord. I enjoy those testimonies. Listen, folks, I enjoy them. I mean, it is great. I love testimonies. Singing and testimonies and preaching is about all you need in the ministry. It's about all you need, singing, testimonies and preaching. And you got it nailed down. You got all you need. You don't need a building, really. All you need is singing, preaching, testimonies. And all the rest is periphery. But anyway, it's been good. Let's open our Bibles there to Revelation chapter 19, and to save a little bit of time, I'm not going to read the full passage because we'll kind of be going through it. But you can keep your Bible open to Revelation chapter 19. Just want to say a word of thanks to everyone's been so kind to us. We just appreciate that. Just really the kindness and the compassion you folks have shown to me with this particular time in my life. I appreciate it so much. You've been a great blessing, all of you have. And I certainly am thankful for that. And I want to thank your pastor for his kindness and letting us come. And appreciate the good fellowship we always have. He's just one of the giants of the land, really. I mean, to me, he's one of the remaining giants. We don't have many giants. They're fading off the picture, there really are. There's just not that many giants in the land. They just seem to fall by the wayside, some of them, and some go home to glory. But I thank God for your pastor. He's, in my mind, one of the giants that we still have, and you are fortunate to have him as a pastor. I hope you realize that. He's just believe me, I've been around, I've been in a lot of churches, 43 years. You have one of the best. You have one of the best. And just get behind him and encourage him and go for God. That's what we need to do. All right. So Revelation chapter, and he didn't tell me to tell you that, okay? I didn't ask him to put a little more extra offering in from him, you know, at the offering plate, to say those words. I sincerely believe that and say that from my heart. All right. Revelation chapter number 19. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 20 in your Bible. And you know, last night we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming the first time, and how he went to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, he died for you and he died for me and he died for everybody. He died for anybody in this building, everybody in this building and everybody outside this building. He paid the price for our sin on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved from our sin. And then he rose from the dead. And he went back to glory. So the last time the world saw Jesus, he was hanging on a cross in a bloody mess. And it looked like he was conquered by Satan. It looked like Satan had really won the victory. But he didn't. And we're going to look at the other side. And we're going to see Jesus coming in glory here in this passage of Scripture. In glory, because he is alive, and he's going to come in glory. The Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture. We preached on hell on Sunday morning. We looked at the other side of the coin, and we saw heaven. Last night we preached on Jesus going to the cross and dying, and now we're going to look on the other side and see Jesus coming in great glory in the very, very near future. And so we want to look at that tonight. You know, as we look at the world scene, it looks like truth is on the scaffold. It looks like error is on the throne, and it looks like Satan is winning the battle, and it looks like God is losing the battle. It looks like Christians are becoming more and more less in our society, and it just looks like we're losing. It looks like it's the world is winning and Satan is winning and sin is winning and, liberalism is winning and all kinds of things are winning that all around us that are things of wickedness and ungodliness and rebellion against God and the Bible and what the Bible says. But folks, I want you to take your Bible and look here in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to see the rest of the story. You know, Paul Harvey used to have that little program called The Rest of the Story, and we're going to see the rest of the story. We're going to see the end of the story. We're going to go to the back of the book here. This is Revelation, and we're going to see how it all turns out, and we're going to see that it's going to turn out with God winning the victory totally and completely. So let's look and see the rest of the story tonight. You see, the very next event is what we call the rapture, or when Jesus comes in the air. It's invisible. He's going to come in the air, and he's going to take those of us who are saved and know the Lord. He's going to take us home to heaven. That can take place at any time. There is no sign for the rapture, the coming of Christ for the Christian. It's an imminent event. It can take place right tonight. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I've never wanted to come more in my life than this particular time in my life. But he's coming back. That's what we call the rapture. It could take place tonight. And then after the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of horrible tribulation, hell breaking loose on this earth. I mean, this is going to be a world full of terror. It's going to be a reign of terror on this earth for 7 years. There's going to be great, horrible things happening on this earth for seven horrible years. And so then at the end of that tribulation period, what the Bible calls the tribulation, there's going to be the coming of Jesus Christ in glory. See, there's two phases to the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. First of all, the first phase is when he comes in the air. That's the atmospheric heavens. When he comes in the air and he calls who are saved home to him. Only saved people will hear him call, because they don't, they have the receiver to hear the call. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you're not saved, you would not hear Jesus call tonight if he was to come in the air, because you don't have the receiver. You got to have a receiver to hear the call. You know, and that's why getting saved is so important, because then you'll have the Holy Spirit to tune you in to that call. But so that's what we call the rapture. And then the 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus comes in great glory. Now, I've heard a lot of messages on Jesus coming in the air for Christians, but I haven't honestly heard a lot of messages on Jesus coming in glory. When he comes back in glory, the Bible says at the end of the tribulation period. And so Revelation 19 verses 11 through verse 20 are all about his coming in glory. And so I want us to look and see three things from this passage of scripture about Jesus coming in glory. First of all, I want you to see, why is he going to be coming in glory? The why of his coming in glory. The reason why Jesus is coming in glory is for two things. If you note there in verse number 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. He's faithful. Jesus is faithful. And he's true. He always tells the truth. And these are the two characteristics of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming faithful and true because he said he's going to come. He's faithful and true what he said. There's more in Jesus about Jesus coming the second time. There is Jesus coming the first time. More in the Bible. Jesus is faithful and true to the Bible. And so we find that he's going to come back again in glory, because the Bible says that he would do so. He said he would do so. And so he's coming. He's faithful and true to his word. Knows what he's coming for. Why is he coming? He's going to come to do two things: to judge and make war. Do you see that? And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Now, there's two things there. He doth judge. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. He came as the Lamb of God. You know, if a little lamb came walking through the back of that door right now and started walking down this aisle, I don't think there would be anybody that would be all scared. I don't think they'd be all uptight. Oh, look at this lamb coming, man. Oh, boy. You know, we better watch out. This lamb's coming. Oh, you know what? You ladies would want to walk up and pet him, you know, and just feel his wool, you know. And it maybe go, bah. Have you ever got scared about a little sheep go, bah? You know, I mean, that's not scary, is it? I mean, you know, that's kind of cute, isn't it? I mean, lambs are kind of cute and so forth. And Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God. One day, John the Baptist saw him coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." You see, the Lamb of God, that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that takes away your sin, not your baptism, not your church membership, not your good life. You need the Lamb of God who went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood in order that you and I might be saved. The Old Testament, the Lamb was offered as a sacrifice. The blood of the Lamb was what brought the atonement upon the people of Israel, the covering over their sin. And the New Testament is the same. It's the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. You see, and so Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God, but when he comes the second time in glory, he's not coming as a meek and mild lamb who spoke not a word on the cross of Calvary. He didn't say a word to his defense. He could have brought some judgment right there, but he was the Lamb of God. He wasn't coming as judge there. And so he didn't offer any words of rebuke. He only said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do." And he had words of compassion out of his mouth. He was the Lamb of God there. But when he comes a second time, he's not coming as the Lamb. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hey, if a lion came back through those doors and came walking down this aisle, I'll tell you one thing, there'd be a few people get a little nervous. You get a little nervous. And you're kind of hoping that guy had lunch before he came here. You know, I'll tell you something, that lion doesn't go bad. He goes, "Roar, man." I'll tell you what, you'd be making exits where there wasn't any exits in this building. You'd be out the windows probably, you know. When Jesus comes back, folks, he's coming as the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah, the righteous judge. He's coming my friend, as the righteous judge. And you know something? Whenever God brings judgment, and that's why he's coming to bring judgment on a world that hates him, a world that laughs at him, a world that is getting more cantankerous and more, attack mode on Jesus and the Bible and the things of God, you know, a world that's the table's upside down, a world that is saying right is wrong and wrong is right. You know what? And when Jesus comes back, that in glory, folks, he's going to come to bring judgment. But you know, the Bible tells us this. It's a principle in the Bible that whenever judgment comes, God always gives the opportunity for mercy instead of the judgment for people to experience. You know, mercy instead of the judgment, God gives the opportunity to have mercy rather than the judgment. He always does that. Back in the days of Noah, there was wickedness that spread throughout all the land. The imaginations of man's hearts are evil continually, you know, and it just grieved God. Hey, I wonder how God feels about today, amen. Oh boy, I tell you what, he must be very, very grieved. And God saw, the imaginations of men's hearts evil continually. I mean, look what's TV. Look what's popular. It's evil stuff. The imaginations of men are just, it's just sex and immorality and filth, just over and over again. Dirty stories and all the rest of it. Suggestive language, sensual dress, sensual this and that music. You know, it's just a world that's gone wild in the area of immorality and morals. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Jesus said when he comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And that was the days of great rebellion against God and so forth. But God said, no, Noah, it's a wicked land out here, but I want you to build an ark. And you build this ark and you preach for 120 years and tell people that they can get in the ark and miss the judgment that's coming. All they have to do is get in the ark and they won't have to experience that judgment. See, God always gives man an opportunity to miss judgment. He always is a merciful God. He wants to deal with you in mercy, not judgment. He wants to deal with you in mercy, not judgment. That's what he wants to do tonight. You need his mercy because you've sinned against God. We all need his mercy. Without his mercy, there's no hope for us. And I'll tell you something, God wants to be merciful to you. And God gave mercy to the people of Noah's day. 120 years, Noah preached and said, listen, judgment's coming. Repent, get right, come into the ark. And when Noah got the ark gone, how many people went in the ark with him? Only 8 people. He got his family, praise God. He got his family. But no one else listened to him. No one, they laughed at Noah building the ark. Oh, Noah, you're nuts. I mean, you know, it's never rained. You know, why are you building that? You know, it's never foolish to obey what God says. Never foolish to obey what God says and to believe what God says. Never foolish. It's a foolish thing not to obey him. It's a foolish thing not to believe God and his word. Very foolish, my friend, not to believe the Bible. You're playing into the devil's hands because he wants you to be made a fool of. And one day you will be realized. And you know, people in hell wake up. Oh, what a fool I was. Oh. Good night. I had an opportunity to be saved and I didn't believe the Bible. I even heard the Bible preached and I didn't believe it. What a fool. And they'll be kicking themselves for all eternity because they didn't believe the Bible. Oh, I tell you something. The Lord is always wanting to deal with people of mercy. And so God sent no. You know, I'm preaching 120 years. And here we find in the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to come to judge. But first of all, before that judgment comes, you know what? He is going to give people an opportunity for mercy. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says there's going to be an angel circling the earth, preaching the everlasting gospel. He's going to be going around the earth and preaching the gospel. You know, God wants people to be saved. He so wants people to be saved that even in this period, just before he comes to bring judgment, he sends an angel to preach the everlasting gospel. Gives people one more opportunity to repent. But the Bible says in Revelation 9:21, they are going to continue in their sorceries. They're going to continue in their immoralities. They're going to continue in their rebellion against God. But I'll tell you something. You can't point a finger and blame God, my friend. You know, if you die and go to hell and you experience God's judgment, you can't point a finger ever at God, because God has given you mercy. He's given you an opportunity to get saved tonight. He's probably given you many opportunities to get saved, you know. I mean, people witness to you and you've had opportunities, but you've turned your back on them, and he continues to be merciful and give you opportunity. But one day, friend, that opportunity is going to be over. It's not going to be there. You need to take advantage of your opportunity to have God's mercy for your sin by coming to Christ and receiving your Savior. And you will never know the judgment of Jesus Christ coming in glory as he comes to judge. You'll never know that judgment. Know something else, that Jesus Christ is coming. The reason why he's coming back in glory is not only to judge sinners who have rejected him, who do not want him, who despised him, who turned from him and put their trust in other things to take care of their sin, like Baptist and church membership, their good life, and they could never do it. If that could do it, then Jesus had never had to go to that ugly cross that we preached about last night. The ugly cross, he would never have to go. If you can make yourself safe, if you can take care of your sin by your own works, by your own good life, he would never have had to go to that ugly cross. But you can't do it. I can't either. There's only one who can take care of our sin, and he's got nail prints in his hands and his feet. And he's Jesus Christ, who died for you. Oh, dear friend, he's coming to judge those who spit upon Calvary. He said, I don't need that. You know, that's old time stuff. I don't need that stuff. I don't want that stuff. He's going to come in judgment upon those folks. Is that going to be you? Is that going to be you? Well, I'll tell you what, you keep trampling on the blood of Calvary, and you keep trampling on the preaching and the witnessing that you've received. It will be you if you don't turn to the truth and accept Christ your Savior. But see, he's going to come not only to judge, but he's coming to make war. Oh, I tell you something, the tribulation period is going to be a time of great war. We're breaking out war all over. It's going to be breaking out. We're seeing war already. There's all kinds of wars going on right now around the world. I mean, we're seeing more and more, just like we're seeing more earthquakes, Jesus said, prior to his coming, there'd be many more earthquakes, much more natural upheavals. Do you know that we've had more earthquakes in the last 200 years than had all of human history before that? I mean, that's what Jesus said. There's going to be earthquakes. And we've seen it all, tsunamis and all kinds of hurricanes and all kinds of upheavals in natural things. And dear friend, why? We're nearing the coming. We're coming close to the time of the end of this world. You better wake up. It's going to happen. Oh, I'll tell you something. He's going to come to make war. It's going to be a time of great war. There's going to be the great war of Russia coming down, Ezekiel 38 and 39, into Israel. Russia's going to come down here along with the Muslim nations. They're going to come down there. There's oil in Israel. There's a great anti-Semitic attitude that's building. And they're going to come down to wipe out Russia. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the Bible says that as they come down there, it looks like curtains for Jews. It looks like curtains for the nation of Israel. But you know, as they come down, God's going to come to defense of his people. And he's going to come in a defense in such a miraculous way. The Bible says it's going to be a great earthquake. The Bible also says that he's going to cause those people coming down, those armies, to turn on one another. One of the ways that God would deal with nations in the Old Testament who were fighting against his people, that he would cause them to turn on each other, and there'd be confusion in the ranks, and they begin to turn each other. That's what's going to happen to the Russian army and to the Muslim nations coming with them. They're going to turn on each other, and then there's also going to be great hailstones falling from heaven. And there's one thing you never want to do, friend, and that is get in a rock fight with God Almighty. You'll lose. You'll lose. Dear friend, 5 out of every 6 soldiers coming down from Russia along with those Muslim nations are going to die. And God is going to come to defense. And the Bible says there is going to be a great turning to God. You know, there's going to be a great multitude of Gentiles, which no man can number, that will get saved during this time of tribulation. Great multitude. Oh, you say, oh, Brother Gilmore, boy, that's going to be me. I'll know things are really true then, you know. I just don't really believe the Bible now tonight. I don't really believe this gospel stuff, you know. But, well, when that Jesus comes, you know, then I'll kind of know that's real because, you know, all the Christians I know are gone. And I'll get saved then. No, you won't. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Bible says those who have an opportunity to respond to the truth before the rapture and do not do it because they love their sin. They love their sin so much, they're not willing to turn from it to Christ. The Bible says they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They're going to bow down to the false God that's going to rise in the tribulation period, and he's going to deceive and hoodwink the whole world. They're going to think he's the Savior. They're going to think he's got the answer, and he's going to be a mighty person. He's going to have a mighty personality. He is going to have tremendous ability to solve problems. And boy, we need somebody to solve some problems, don't we? We do. And the whole world's looking for a guy that's got the answers. All our problems, socially, financially, you know. And this guy's going to come on the scene. And you know what? You're going to fall hood, line and sinker for that guy. Because you will believe the lie. Satan will deceive you. You see, when you turn from truth, you open yourself up to lies. When you hear the truth, the word of God, and you turn it down, you open yourself up to satanic lies. Lies, Satan come in and trick you, and he can deceive you. That's always true, even in the Christian life. You know, when you turn from the truth that you know, and you reject that truth, you're opening yourself up to satanic activity. That's right. You're opening yourself up to satanic influence. You know, he can influence you to make decisions that you're going to regret. Dear friend, don't reject truth. Receive it. Don't reject it. Don't rebel against it. Don't say, well, that's the preacher's opinion. My friend, if it's the Bible, it's not the preacher's opinion. It's the Bible's opinion. And you follow what God's word says. Because it's the truth. You receive truth. When you reject truth, you open yourself up to lies. You open yourself up to satanic influence, demonic influence. Demons can't occupy a Christian, but they can sure influence a Christian. And I'll tell you something, there are a lot of Christians. You know, isn't it amazing that it was Peter, a great man of God, who tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross? What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're being used as Satan. I don't like to want to ever be used as Satan, do you? I'll tell you something, then we need to be careful how we respond to truth. Whatever truth is being preached from the pulpit, we need to be careful how we respond to it. We go out and we cut it up and dissect it and have roast preacher as we go home. And roast preacher around the dinner table so our kids can get all godly influenced. I'm being facetious. You don't get godly influence that way. Tearing up truth and making fun and ridiculing that and this. Oh, you know, people are going to believe the lie. People who had an opportunity to be saved and said no, and the rapture takes place, they will not be among the multitude of Gentiles, which no man can number. They're going to get saved. So don't think here, oh, well, preacher, you know what? I have some doubts about the Bible, but, you know, the rapture takes place. I'm going to kind of know that it's really true. And then I'll turn to the Lord. No, you won't. You'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. Oh, dear friend, Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be a great multitude of Gentiles, which no man can number, who will be saved. And you know who some of those people are going to be? I believe it's going to be Muslim people who will realize that the God that they've followed Allah all these years is not the God that's the true God. And there'll be a great multitude of Muslim people who will repent and get saved. I'm not afraid of the Muslims taking over. They're going to get saved. In fact, there are a lot of them getting saved today. Over in the Middle East, a lot of Muslims getting saved. We don't hear about it. The media wouldn't want to offend the Muslims. I'll tell you something. There's a lot of them, and there's going to be a great multitude. Of course, there'll be a great number of them killed at this battle with Russia. There's going to be a great 5 out of every 6 soldiers that come down are going to be destroyed. But a great, the Bible says, people are going to all of a sudden realize that the God of the Bible is the real God of the Bible. And they're going to repent and get saved. But the war that Jesus is going to come here, this great war that he's going to fight, that he's talking about primarily, is the Battle of Armageddon. Have you ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon? It is a great battle that's going to take place. And I want you to notice two things about about the battle of Armageddon. First of all, the place of that battle, Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number 16, we find the place of the battle, and he gathered them together. I'm reading verse 16 of chapter, Revelation 16, verse 16. He gathered them together in a place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon is a valley called the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo is 20 miles long. It's 16 miles wide. Napoleon said it's the world's most perfect battlefield. And this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. It's not going to be fought in Russia or America or China. It's going to be fought over in Israel in the Valley of Megiddo. I mean, creation and human history began over there in the Mideast, and it's going to culminate in the Mideast. You see, folks, this Bible is the truth, and it tells you all about human history. It tells you how you got here, where you're going, what's going to happen. It tells you all about it. And, you know, so the Bible says that this battle of Armageddon is going to be the Valley of Megiddo. And notice the description of it. It's the biggest battle ever. It'll be the biggest battle that's ever been fought in human history. Revelation 16, 14 describes it. Verse 14 says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty." And so the devil and his cohorts are going to be working in the thinking of the nations of the world, and the thinking of the nations of the world is going to be this: the problem with our world is the Jew. We can get rid of the Jew and the nation of Israel. We will have peace. We will have utopia. Let's go over there and let's wipe out the Jewish people. And here's all the nation, the whole world is going to gather against the Jews over there in Israel to wipe them off the face of the map. It'll be the biggest battle. It'll be the boldest battle ever. Not only the biggest, but the boldest. The Bible says in Zechariah and chapter number 14 and verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle," the Bible says. So here we find the war that Jesus Christ is going to come to fight, the great battle of Armageddon. What's going to happen? Hold on. We're going to get there, okay? We'll see who's going to win that battle. The Bible tells us who's going to win that battle. We'll see who's going to win it in just a few moments. But I want you to go to the second thing that I want you to see about Jesus Christ in coming in glory, and that is the wonder of His coming glory. The wonder of His coming glory. Now, this is going to be the most dramatic event in human history. The most dramatic event in human history is when Jesus Christ comes in glory. Now, why is it going to be such a dramatic event? Well, why is it going to be such a wonder, this event of Jesus Christ coming glory? There is going to be the wonder of who will see Him. Who will see Him coming in glory. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Word of God says this: "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Now, these are people who are not saved. All the people who are saved, when Jesus comes, they're going to rejoice. But all the people who aren't saved are going to wail. Have you ever been around wailing? I mean, folks, it is not a nice sound to hear. They're going to wail. Why? Because they didn't receive this coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, that may be you. Because if Jesus Christ were to come tonight for the Christian, that could happen today, we'd go right into the tribulation period. That'd be 7 years. Some of you may live 7 more years if Jesus Christ would come. And you, if you live those 7 years without getting saved, and especially you would live those 7 years without getting saved if you had an opportunity to get saved before Jesus come and you didn't take advantage of it, you'd live through the 7 years if you made it through all the other things. A lot of people aren't going to make it through the 7 years, but let's say you did make it through the 7 years. You would be among these who would be wailing. This could be you tonight, my friend. You could be among those who will be wailing. When Jesus comes in glory, they're going to be wailing. You see. Now, notice that. That's pretty wonder, isn't it? Every eye shall see him. That's a wonder. I mean, it's not going to be TV either. You know, people used to say, oh, the Bible is a fairy tale book. I mean, the Bible says that there are going to be people slayed over there in Jerusalem, and these two prophets are going to be seen by everybody. And there was a time when people would really laugh and mock that, say, oh, listen, how could you see around the world two people laying in bed? And you know what? That is not such a unusual thing today. I mean, we got television, right? 100 years ago, we didn't have it. People would laugh and make fun of the Bible. Oh, I tell you something, the Bible is not written by men, it's written by God through men. You know, you better believe the Bible, friend. You better stop, you know, being skeptical. Oh, I don't know if I really believe what the Bible says. You got too much intellection, Leslie, in you. Went to too many schools where they laughed and made fun of the Bible. Poked holes in it. Tried to anyway. But you know something? Listen, you know how every eye is going to see him? Because when Jesus comes, he's going to be circling the earth. Circling the earth. I don't know how long he's going to be circling the earth, but he's going to be circling the earth. People are going to see him everywhere. In India, they'll see him. In China, they'll see him. In Russia, they'll see him. In the United States, they'll see him. Every eye will see him. What a wonder that is. When you think of now TV or anything like that. No, it's not TV. It's going to make that possible. It's Jesus going to be circling the earth. And the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Oh, what a wonder. He's going to come and every eye will see him around the world. Every eye will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his appearance is so wonderful. And it's so a wonder that people are going to, some people are going to be just shocked and die right on the spot. They're going to have heart attacks. Right on the spot. When Jesus appears, they're going to die of a heart attack right there. Luke 21:26, men's hearts will fail them for fear. That's what it means. Fail them for fear when they see the Lord. They're not saved. They're not right with God. They lived in rebellion. They rejected Jesus Christ. And when they see him in glory, they are going to die of a heart attack. Many of them right on the spot as they are filled with fear. As they're overcome with wailing. As they see this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all his glory and all his splendor. He's coming. And the Bible says the wonder of his appearing. Oh, there's the wonder of his appearing. And that he's going to appear in a way of wonder. He's going to appear with eyes of fire. People are going to see the eyes of fire. When Jesus on this earth, he had eyes of compassion. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He had wonderful eyes of compassion. But when he comes the second time, he's not coming with eyes of compassion. He comes with eyes of fire. Why? Because he's filled with fury and anger because people have followed the Antichrist rather than bow their knee to him. Antichrist didn't die on the cross for anybody. The Antichrist is self-absorbed. He is an egotist. He's full of pride. He is Satan's false Christ. And the whole world is going to fall unto him pretty much. And you know what? It's going to stir the anger of the Son of God as he sees these people bowing down to this false Christ, taking his mark upon them so they could buy and sell and get food and stuff and have a place to live. And yet he died on the cross for them. And he's going to be filled with anger because they're going along with the Antichrist, the devil's false Christ. He's coming with eyes of fire. What a wonder. To see someone, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming with eyes of fire. And then the Bible says he's coming with many crowns. When he came to the earth first time, the only crown he had was a crown of thorns. We preached about that last night. They took that crown of thorns, they pressed it upon his brow, took the reed and smote him on top of the head. That was the only crown he knew on this earth the first time. That was the only crown he knew. But when he comes the second time, he's got many, many crowns. Hey, my friend, will you have one of those many crowns on him, Christian? Will you be one who has put one of those many crowns on him? because you crowned him the Lord of your life. Have you crowned him the Lord of your life? Hey, you know what? He's going to have many crowns. You know what those many crowns are consisting of? All the crowns that, and somehow it's going to be identifiable. All the Christians who crowned him as the Lord of their life. Will you be among those who have crowned him and said, Lord, it's not my life, it's yours. You bought me with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to you. You know, if we just realized that, we'd serve the Lord so much quicker. If we really make him the Lord of our life. I preached to young people in the chapel. I said, you know what dying to yourself is? It's acknowledging that you do not belong to yourself. The tragic thing is, so many Christians belong to themselves. They have never crowned Jesus as the Lord of their life. That's why they don't have time to serve him. That's why everybody else does the serving, not them. They've never really crowned Jesus Lord of their life. When Jesus becomes Lord of your life, serving falls right behind it. And you're just glad to serve. You just want to serve your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords. You want to follow him. Crown him. Lord of all. He's coming with many crowns, the Bible says. And then the Bible says also, what a wonder his appearing is, because the Bible says he is coming riding a white horse. He's riding a white horse, the Bible says there. It's right there in that passage of Scripture. You read it there. Verse number 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And he's riding a white horse. Verse 11. Correct. He's riding a white horse there. A white horse speaks of a champion. The white horse speaks of a conqueror. He's coming to conquer. He's riding a white horse. We find there's going to be another white horse, but this is a different kind of conqueror. It's a Satan's conquering. But this white horse rider is Jesus Christ. He's coming to conquer, the Bible says. He's coming to conquer, and he is going to conquer the Antichrist. He's going to come, and he's going to be the deliverer that's going to deliver the world from the reign of terror that's going to come in the tribulation period. It'll be a reign of terror. Why? Because, first of all, the first horse that appears on the scene is that other white horse rider, which is Satan's Christ, and he is going to conquer the world, and he's going to deceive people into thinking that he is God, and they're going to actually worship him. And so he's going to come, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to conquer the white horse, the Antichrist. Secondly, he's going to deliver the world from the reign of terror of the Antichrist. But secondly, he's going to deliver the world from the reign of destruction. The Bible text talks about a red horse rider coming on the world scene, and that speaks of war and bloodshed. He's going to conquer that reign of terror that is caused by war and destruction that will be breaking loose on the earth as never before. And then he's going to also conquer the matter of dearth. The Bible says in the tribulation period there'll be a black horse that'll appear in the world scene. And this is another reason why it's a reign of terror, because black is speaking of famine. There'll be a worldwide famine that will break loose upon the earth. So much so that the Bible says it will take a penny, one penny to buy a measure of wheat during the tribulation period. Now a penny back in Jesus' day was a day's wage. A measure of wheat was a slave subsistence. In other words, the price of food is going to go so sky high in the tribulation period that it's going to take an entire day's wage to buy one measure of wheat, a slave's subsistence. A reign of terror. People could be dying because they don't have food. People could be dying because they don't have enough money to buy food. He's going to deliver. Jesus is a deliverer. The Jesus of the Bible. The white horse rider of verse 11 is a deliverer. He's coming to deliver the world from a reign of terror that's going to break loose. The Bible says also he's going to deliver them from death. The Bible says in the tribulation period there'll be many people dying. A fourth of the population of the earth is mentioned in one place in the Bible. And another place the Bible speaks about a third. So you put that together, that's over half of the population of the earth in 7 years' time dying. Dying of what? Pestilences, diseases. Dying of what? Natural upheavals, earthquakes, and all kinds of other things. Tsunamis, you know, there's going to be great hailstones falling from the sky into the water. Can you imagine the tremendous waves that that is going to create? And tsunamis will just bury islands and bury countries. And many people will die, the Bible says. What's our population? 7 billion. Can you think of over half of that being killed during 7 year period of time? Jesus is coming to deliver this world from a reign of death. He's coming to deliver this world from a reign of uncontrollable death. He's coming to deliver this world also from a reign of terror. And he's going to come and he's going to deliver this world from that reign of terror. Oh, I tell you something, I'm so glad that I won't be here when that black horse rider rides of the world scene. Famine. I'm so glad I know I won't be here when that white horse deceiver, the Antichrist, appears to rule and reign on this earth. I'm so glad I will not be here when that red horse of war and destruction and violence and the reign of terror breaks loose upon the earth. You know, you think we got terror. Man, this is a Sunday school picnic compared to what it's going to be like in the tribulation period. I'm so glad I won't be here when pale horse of death rides on the world scene. Thank God I won't be here. You know why? Because when you come to know Jesus Christ, before Jesus comes for the Christian, you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you'll be caught out of this world before these horse riders come on the world scene. Oh, dear friend, listen, I'm not going to know any of those horse riders except the white horse rider, Jesus Christ. He's the only one I'm looking forward to. That's the only horse rider I'm looking forward to. That's the only one I'm going to know. If you don't get saved, my friend, and Jesus comes tonight, and he could, you'll know those other horse riders. Many of you won't make it through the 7 year tribulation period because you'll die. Famine, you'll die of wars and bloodshed and reigns of terror, killing on the streets. Just people, you know, when you take the Bible out, every man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. We got that philosophy that's becoming very dominant. And I'll tell you something. Hey, I want to get rid of this guy. You know, it's right in my eyes. He shouldn't live. I'm going to get rid of him. That's the society we're living in, folks. That's the way it's going to be in the tribulation. It's going to be far worse. Why? Because the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, the one who restrains iniquity from really breaking loose in all of its fury, is going to be taken from this earth. And man is going to just about go extinct. Man would totally destroy himself unless Jesus Christ would come and put an end to the reign of terror. Man would destroy himself. Oh, I'll tell you something, folks. It's going to be quite a wonder when Jesus comes back again. The Bible says one of the wonders, he's coming in a blood-red garment. Notice that, if you will. I got to hurry on here. He's coming in a blood-red garment. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What's that? That is to remind us of the tremendous price he paid that you could be saved and I could be saved. To remind us forever, Jesus is going to have a blood red garment. Now here's all these white horse riders, and we're going to see that in a minute. There's white horse riders that are coming with Jesus. He's riding a white horse, and oh, how he's going to stand out because he's going to have a blood red garment amongst all these white horse riders. He's going to have a blood red garment. Why? To remind us of the tremendous price he paid to save our soul. He came to the world. He shed his precious blood that you and I might be able to be saved from judgment, that we and you and I might be able to have peace in our hearts and certainty that we're going to heaven and not to hell. He's coming in a blood red garment. He wants you to never forget the importance of the blood. You know, I wouldn't set foot in the church and sing songs about the blood of Jesus. I tell you what, it's precious. The blood of Jesus, precious. I don't think we really have the Lord's Supper as much as we should have it. You know, I know one church, they have it every Wednesday. I know one church has it every Sunday morning. I think we need to go to Calvary. By the way, that's one of the ways we can go to Calvary more often. Amen. The Lord's Supper, to remember his shed blood. Hey, God wants us to go to Calvary. He wants you to remember the blood. Never get away from it. and sing about the blood. Sing about Jesus. Claim the blood. The Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Do you have the blood of the Lamb on your soul tonight? That's the only way you're going to keep the devil from getting your soul taken to hell. I mean, the devil, when you die, if you don't have the blood of the Lamb in your soul, you can say, devil, I've been baptized. It's got to faze him one bit. Oh, devil, I've lived a good life. It's not going to faze him one bit. He's going to grab a hold of you by the nape of the neck and take you burning and kicking and screaming in the fires of hell. But boy, when you have the blood of the Lamb on your soul, the devil's a wimp. He can't touch you. He can't lay one little finger on you. Oh, do you have the blood of the Lamb on your soul tonight? Have you applied it by faith? That's how you do it. You apply it by faith. By faith, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, Jesus' blood covers over your soul. I thank God I got a wonderful suit on tonight. You can't see it, but it's the blood of the Lamb. That's the best suit of clothes I ever got in my life. I got the blood of the Lamb on my soul. Do you? Have you had a time, a place when you've come to the blood of the Lamb? Oh, that's offensive, preacher. I just don't like the thought of that. That doesn't sound very cultural. Well, my friend, it may not be cultural, but it sure does a good job keeping out of hell. As far as I'm concerned, I'd rather stay out of hell than to be cultural. And to be accepted. And to be respectable, supposedly, quote unquote, respectable. That's not respectable, the blood of the Lamb. That's kind of offensive. My friend, it's not offensive to me. It's precious. The blood of the Lamb. Why? Because it's the only way my sins can be washed away. And I got news for you. It's the only way your sins can be washed away too. The blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in a blood red garment. And then the Bible says he's coming also. And there's white horse riders coming with him. There's a white robed army coming with him. Verse number 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is this? This is not the Old Testament saints. No. This is not the tribulation saints. No. These are the New Testament saints. That's you and I who have been saved. We will be coming back riding a white charger. How many like horse riding? Oh, I'll tell you something, my friend. You won't have to worry about this horse throwing you off. My wife had a horse throw her off one time and she broke her arm right up here and she had back troubles all her life. Praise God, no more. But I'll tell you something. Oh, it sure would be fun to come back in a white charger, be able to ride a white stallion, amen, to come back with King Jesus. But you know what? There's one qualification other than being saved. You got to be found faithfully serving. The Bible says those that are riding those white chargers are those who are called, chosen, and faithful. Faithful to what? To serve. Faithful to serve the Lord. See, the Bible says, if you're watching for the coming of Christ, are you watching for the coming of Christ? Are you watching? You say, oh yeah, preacher, I'm watching for it. Dear friend, the qualification as to whether or not you're watching is that you're serving. You're not watching unless you're serving in a local church somewhere. When you come back, my friend, with the Lord Jesus, you're coming back to rule and reign. There are going to be some Christians who will not be a part of the millennial reign of Christ. Why? Because they were not found faithful when Jesus came. They were sitting on the pew and do nothing. They were not serving God with their time, their talent, their treasure. Oh, preacher, I don't like that preaching. You may not like it, but it's true. You'll be sitting on the sidelines in the millennial reign. Why? You didn't serve down here. You're not going to serve up there. You're not going to serve down here. The millennial reign, you're going to miss it. Hey, you know what? I'm excited about the millennium. It's a time of the desert blossoming as a rose. It's a time when the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. It's a time of peace on earth. No sickness, no hospitals, no doctor's appointments, no dentists. No offense if you're a doctor, you're a dentist, you know. We won't need you in those days, amen? But you get saved, you'll be there. You get saved, you know, you'll be there. But listen, so many Christians have this lackadaisical attitude. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Praise God. You know, Praise the Lord, I'm not going through the tribulation. Yeah, but are you serving? Are you serving the Lord faithful? Are you serving the Lord faithfully coming to church? Faithfully being in the services? You know, serving is being faithful. Just being faithful in your time, your talent. Are you faithful to give? Are you faithful to witness and try to reach people of Christ, invite people out to church? You know, faithful to give out tracts? Are you being faithful? Oh, dear friend, hey, those of you who stood up and said, you know, I'm serving, be faithful, don't quit, don't stop. It's going to be worth it all. When you see Jesus, you will rule and reign with Him for all eternity. And in the millennial reign, you'll be a part of that ruling people. Why, other Christians are sitting on the sidelines watching because they never served down here. Has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Oh, you'll be in heaven. But you will not be in a place of serving. You'll be in a place of watching. You know, how about you? But I like to not just watch a ball game. I like to play in it better. It's a lot more fun to be involved in a ball game than to watch it from the side. I don't know. I guess that's the way I am. You know, I just like to be involved. I just like to be a part of it. I don't like to be sitting on the sidelines, twiddling my thumbs. Well, that's what you'll be doing in millennial reign time if you're not serving down here. If you're down here sitting on the sidelines, twiddling your thumbs while other people are serving, and you're not doing it, you're not picking up the burden of serving the Lord here, you know what? That's what you're going to be doing. The millennium, you'll be sitting on the sidelines, putting yourself. What you sow, you reap. What you sow, you reap. Christian, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize the Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic. The Christian life is a life of serving the Lord. Not because you have to. Not even because you want to reign the millennium. That's a benefit of it all. But because you love Him. You love to serve Him who served you on that cross. You want to follow Him. You know, why do you live for eternity? You know why you live for eternity? You value the love of Christ for your soul. Paul could have made all kinds of money. He was sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He could have been the great intellect of his day. He could have had a fancy home. I'm going to tell you something. But there was something else that conquered Paul's heart. Calvary love conquered his heart. And he said, the love of Christ constrains me to serve. The love of Christ constrained him enough to go to a Roman prison and die in a Roman prison, have his head cut off. Some of you are going to stand behind the Apostle Paul at that judgment seat of Christ. How do you think you're going to feel when you didn't do anything for him? You're standing behind him. That's what the Bible talks about. When the Lord comes, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Christian, it's time to rise up. Can you imagine what this church could do if just half the people were really serving the Lord with the way they know they could? Can you imagine the impact, the power that would be in this community if the people that are sitting in this building tonight who are saved, members of this church, would just get busy serving God. Get off their pew of do nothing and their pew of criticizing and finding fault and get into serving God with all their heart. Boy, I tell you what, it would be amazing what would happen. The last thing I want you to see about the coming of the Lord in glory, I want you to see the winning of His coming in glory. The winning of His coming in glory. That's verses 15 through 20. You know, I don't know a lot about you, but I've always liked to be a winner. I tell you what, I always wanted to be a winner and playing something when I was a kid. We used to choose teams, you know, to play baseball. We'd come home from school and we'd, in the trailer court I was raised, we had kids there. And so we'd have these baseball games and one guy would be a captain, another guy would be a captain, and they would choose guys to be on their team. And I always wanted to be on the team and chosen by the captain who looked like he knew how to win. Playing baseball, you know, looked like he knew how to catch the ball, knew how to hit. He knew how to select guys who knew how to catch the ball and knew how to hit. And so when the captain was, you know, choosing the team, and he was the guy that knew how to hit and knew how to catch the ball, and he knew what a good ball player was. You know what? And it was his turn to choose somebody to be on his team. I'd get right up in his face like this, man. I just get right up in front of his, you know, I just get up here. I want him to choose me, boy. I want to be on the winning team. Amen. And, you know, if I didn't get chosen, and the other guy who, you know, he wasn't as good at playing baseball, and he probably couldn't see a good baseball player. He's a beat one coming down the street or anything like that. And it was his turn to choose. You know what I'd do? I'd get behind all the other kids, and I'd hide like this. I didn't want to be on his team. I'd like to be a winner. You know something? I'm so glad I'm on the greatest winning team that will ever win anything. I'm on Jesus Christ's winning team. Because when he comes back, folks, he's coming back as the greatest winner of all time. He's coming back because he's not going to just win one game, one World Series, one NCAA basketball tournament. He's not going to just win one Olympic medal. He's going to win for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. Are you on his winning team? Oh, you can be if you'll repent of your sin, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Look at verses 15 through 20. We see a couple of things here just quickly. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. Now remember, here's this battle of Armageddon. I'm going to conclude that thing with you. I don't want to leave you hanging there. Here's this battle of Armageddon. It looks like curtains for the people of Israel. All these nations are gathered around. They're going to wipe the nation of Israel off the face of the map. And it looks like curtains. When all of a sudden King Jesus appears in the sky. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says he's going to have a weapon in his hand when he comes. And that weapon is the sword of the Word of God. His Word is his weapon. And the Bible says there in verse number 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the sky with the word of his mouth. And he's going to slay all those armies gathered against the nation of Israel. He's going to slay them with his word. The powerful word of God. It was Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence. He created this world with his words. And when he comes back, he's just going to utter the word of God. It may be something like this. It may be, let the blood of the unsaved flow. Maybe those will be the words you'll say. Let the blood of the unsaved flow. And the Bible says in Revelation 14:20, my friend, the blood is going to flow as high as a horse's bridle. For 200 miles, the blood is going to flow, a magnificent river of blood of unsaved men and probably women, because we got women in armies today, you know. And all unsaved men and women, their blood is going to flow for 200 miles. And the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, there's going to be a great plague that will come upon those nations gathered against the nation of Israel to wipe them off the face of the map. That plague is so great, it's going to cause their eyeballs to consume in the socket. That plague is so awful, it's going to cause their tongue to consume in their mouth. Oh, dear friend, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to bring a weapon of a great plague, and he's going to be the weapon of his word. And the Bible says the victory will belong to the Son of God. Oh, dear friend, are you on the winning team? Are you going to be coming back with him? Are you on the winning team because you know him as your Savior? He's going to win. He's going to rule. And you know something? The result of his winning, the Bible says, look at verse 17, 18. God's going to call the fowls of the air, all the carnivorous beasts, birds that fly and devour things. There's going to be a calling by God of all these carnivorous fowls over there to the Valley of Megiddo. And there's going to be bodies stacked up on top of each other. And these carnivorous fowls are going to come and eat the flesh of captains and the flesh of kings and the flesh of animals. Look at it. Verse number 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond and small and great, the rich, the poor, the intellectual, the uneducated, who gathered against Jesus Christ and his people. Bible says, the flesh will be eaten off of their bones by the fowls of the air. And then there's going to be a great defeating. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, this false Christ, who's going to deceive the whole world. He's going to take the beast and the kings of the earth. Remember, that's the kings. That's all the rulers of the earth, all the nations of the earth, all the leaders and their armies, all the people that are gathered and following under them and going along with them. He's going to take the armies of the kings of the beasts and the false prophet. That's the false religion of the day. There's going to be a great false religion during the tribulation period. And he's going to take the leaders of that false religion. He's going to take folks, the beast, that's the Antichrist, and he's going to take all the kings of the earth and all those who follow with him and everybody that has the mark of the beast. All those people who said, we're going to worship you, Antichrist. You're God. You're the one who can provide our food. You're the one who can provide our jobs and our health care. You're the one. We sell out to you, Mr. Antichrist. We'll take your mark. And the Bible says that these people who bowed to the Antichrist and took his mark upon them, the Bible says they will all be taken. And the Word of God says they will be cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. That's the end of a life without God. That's the end of a life without Jesus Christ. Fire and brimstone. You know, I'm the last of one of those of the old time evangelists. I'm kind of a dying breed. Because the old time evangelists preached on hell. And they preached on judgment. Many of our evangelists today are scared to talk about those things. They come in. And they just don't preach hard and strong. Like the old timers used to. You know, I'm privileged. I don't feel like I'm worthy of it. But I'll tell you something. There's not going to be anybody walk out of this building who's going to have an excuse if you die and go to hell. You will not have an excuse. Because you've heard the truth of God's word. You say, preacher, how can you get so... Can't you just do it calmly? Can't you... Why do you have to lift your voice? Well, why, when you go to the ball game, do you lift your voice for your team? You say, well, that's, I'm a fan. You're a fanatic. No, I'm a fan and you're the fanatic.
That's right.
Because see, what I'm lifting my voice about is real.
Yep.
Ball games and that kind of stuff, it's not real. It's temporal stuff. It's going to fade away.
Yep.
What we're talking about is eternal. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about where you're going to go when you die. We're talking about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died for you. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral with Jesus Christ. Either you're going to be for him by repenting and receiving him as your Savior, or you're going to be against him by saying, no, I don't want you, Jesus. That's it. I never want to hear that message ever again. And turn your back on Jesus Christ and walk out of here. And you will have your blood on your hands, not mine. You have your blood on your hands and not mine. Dear friend, I'm so glad I'm on the winning team. How about you? Are you on the winning team tonight? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and received him as your personal Savior? Years ago, there was a Brooklyn judge and he was out walking for a stroll. It was a Saturday afternoon. And he would often take a little stroll on a Saturday afternoon. And he's walking down the street and he sees this boy coming towards him. He's got a rubber ball and he's bouncing the ball, you know, like boys do. And all of a sudden, That ball hit a crack in the pavement and jetted out in the street. That little boy was so attached to that ball that he didn't think anything about the traffic. He wanted to get his ball. So he starts heading out there to get his ball. The judge is watching the whole thing. He sees his car coming. He knows that car is going to hit that boy. And that boy's in tremendous danger. And he gets over there as quick as he can. Pushes the boy out of the way. The car goes whizzing by. And he saves that boy from what could have been death or a great physical harm. But that boy grew up in the streets of Brooklyn, New York, you know, and he didn't get with the right crowd. And he began to hang with the wrong crowd, and drugs and alcohol and crime came into his life. He began to do things because of the wrong friends he was hanging around with, and got in trouble, and he was going to stand before a judge for his crime. And it happened to be the same judge that had saved his life 10 years before that. And after the verdict was given to the judge as to what the jury thought should happen to this boy, you know, the judge stood up and he looked at that young boy, and he knew that boy. He recognized that boy, and he said, "Son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're sentenced to life imprisonment for your crime." And the boy stood up and he said, "Judge, wait a minute, Judge, don't you remember me? Judge, I was that boy you saved nearly 10 years ago. You remember? Do you remember that judge?" The judge looked at that young boy and said, "Yes, I remember that, son. But that day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge." My friend, Jesus wants to be your savior today. He loves you. He died for you. You're valuable to him. He wants to redeem your soul. If you reject him as savior, one day you will stand before him, and he will not be your savior then. He will be your judge. Which will it be for you today? Jesus as your Savior or Jesus as your judge? It's one or the other. Let's bow our heads and arms in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ died. But Lord, we also thank you that he's coming back again. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that tonight, if there be someone in our midst who's never bowed their knee to him, I pray that they would bow their knee to Jesus Christ, and that they'd receive him as their Savior before it's eternally too late. Lord, you're calling people tonight to be saved. You love people. You love them so much you gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross for them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to respond to your love, and they'd come and receive you as Savior, Lord. Because one day if they don't respond to your love, they'll have to respond to your awful judgment. And God, I pray that you just help them to want to be saved tonight. And Lord, I will just praise you for it. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, no one's looking around. The pianist comes and gets ready to play our invitation song, number 247, please, in the hymn book. Let me ask this question. How many can say, "Preacher, I know for sure if I was to die right tonight, I'd go to heaven and not to hell"? Now, wait a minute. I didn't ask you to hope. I didn't ask you to think. I didn't ask you maybe. I didn't ask you if you're a church member. I didn't ask you if you believe in God. I asked you this question. How many know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right tonight, you'd go to heaven and not to hell? If you know that and you can give me a Bible reason why you know it, right where you're seated, would you just kindly slip your hand right up there high and hold it there just a minute. Just lift up high. "Preacher, I know for sure from the Bible, if I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven, not to hell." I can raise my hand on that in honesty. All right. Lift it there. Lift it there. Hold it there. Okay. You may put it down. Thank God for those who could raise their hands. I couldn't see all the people in this crowd, but I wonder, is there someone who said, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that for sure." You know something? I sat where you sit when I was 16 years old. I didn't know for sure. I couldn't raise my hand. The same question was asked me. I couldn't raise my hand. I could lie about it and do it, but I wasn't going to lie to God. And I couldn't raise my hand. But you know, that night, the preacher said, "Would you like to know it?" Boy, I did. I wanted to know I was going to heaven. If you could know it, I wanted to know it. And that night I raised my hand. I said, "I want to know." And that night I came and someone showed me from the Bible how I could know that for sure. And that's what we'd like to do tonight. How many'd say, "Preacher, I'd like to know for sure when I die I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand." Would you lift that hand right now? Just lift up high, quickly. Just lift it up. Take her back down quickly. Anybody like that? Just say, "Preacher, I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Pray for me in the prayer. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Here's my hand." Would you lift that hand? Anybody quickly? As far as I know, I can't see any hands out there. As far as I know, any hands? I don't see any. All right. Oh, right down here. Thank God. Right down here. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Say, "Preacher, remember me. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to. Here's my hand." Would you lift that hand quickly? Just lift it right up. Take it right back down. Anybody else quickly? All right. Here's what I want you to do. Let's all stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed. No one's looking around. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed. No one's looking around. Now look at, if you raise that hand and you meant it, would you look right here at me for a minute, if you meant it when you left that hand? Did you mean that, sir? I believe you did. I believe you did. Here's what I'd like for you to do. We're going to sing a song invitation in just a moment. And Pastor Roberts will be right here. What I'd like for you to do, sir, is just slip out from where you're standing, come meet the pastor, and he'll have someone take the Bible, it won't take a long time, and just show you right from the Bible how you can know that for sure. So if you'd like to know that for sure, when we start singing this song in just a moment, would you slip out? In fact, we're not going to sing it. We're just going to have her play it. We just have her play it, number 247. And as she begins to play, would you slip out right now and come meet the pastor right here? Just, if you'd like to know that for sure, would you just come meet the pastor right here? Would you do it? Just come. Just come. Maybe someone brought you. They'd be happy to come with you. Would you come? Just slip out.